All out tonight, this Monday night, what feels like the beginning of fall. Feels so good outside. I've been feeling great all day long. I tell you, I love this kind of weather. It's good to see you all here as we continue our gospel meeting this week and focus on restoring the old paths, restoring things about our society that are critical, that are necessary, and that are important. And I think these things must be restored in order for us to continue to be blessed, to continue to move forward and not go backwards. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Psalms chapter 11. The psalmist here provides some insights for us on how important foundations are. How important foundations are. Psalms chapter 11. And I'm going to start at verse number 1. Psalms chapter 11 and verse number 1. We all know the life of David. We know the things that David went through. We know the mistakes that David made. We know the good things he did, the bad things he did. Yet, for his life, God still called David a man after his own heart. Which means that God didn't necessarily define David by some of the decisions he made in his life. And this has nothing to do with my lesson tonight, but I just thought about this as I was saying that. I think sometimes we define ourselves differently than the way God defines us. And we are harder on ourselves sometimes than God is. And I think David was in that same place. If you read Psalms chapter 51, you can just see the heavy heart of David and over some of the things that he had done in his life, especially with the murder of Uriah to take Bathsheba from him. You can see the heavy heart that David had. And even going back to his earlier life when he was serving under Saul and Saul was trying to kill him, David carried a heavy burden from that as well. He was always on the run, always hiding from Saul. One of the things that gave David comfort for a little while in his life is that David truly believed that if there were some foundations in place, it would protect him. David believed that if people lived up to the standard of integrity, to the standard of honesty, to the standard of just trying to do the right thing and trying to follow God, David believed that if people lived up to those foundations and those standards, David believed he had a fighting chance. But what made David begin to worry is when David looked around and saw individuals not living by the standards, not living upon the foundation. He saw people who were not honest. He saw people who had no integrity. He saw people who were not trying to do the right thing, who were not trying to follow God. And David began to be worried because if you're being pursued by someone who is not living upon a standard of righteousness, then they can do whatever they want to do to you because they have no convictions about right. And this bothered David. And people were telling David, run, David, flee, David, try to get away, David. And David, and when you read Psalm chapter 11, you begin to hear that in David's voice. And he begins to say this right here, why do I need to run? So let's look at Psalm chapter 11 and see what David says right here. David says, in the Lord I put my trust. So how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? David said, I trust in God. Why are you telling me to flee? Why are you telling me to run? Then in verse number 2, he says, for look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. So David says, okay, you're telling me to run, but why should I run when I have my trust in God? And in verse number 2, he gives some reasons why people wanted him to run and why on several occasions it was necessary for him to run. Because people who were not upright were trying to kill people who were upright. people who were not upright were trying to do wrong to the people who were upright. People who were bad were trying to do bad things to people who were good. And David saw that. And David saw that these people did not live by any standards of right. They did not have any moral foundations. And so David says in verse number 3, if the foundations are destroyed, if the foundations of truth, dignity, honesty, doing the right thing, following God, if those foundations are destroyed, in verse number 3 he says, what can the righteous do? David said, what can we do? The only thing David saw in his mind that was protecting the righteous were foundations that God had laid. This is what happens when you go into a court of law. When you go into the court of law, we want the judge to make a decision based upon what's right, based upon what's honest, based upon dignity. If that judge has left those principles and has destroyed those foundations, then your sentence that has been laid in his hands is very doubtful. And you begin to ask the question, man, do you know who this judge is? He don't care about right. He don't care about wrong. All he cares about is money. He's been paid off. I have no clue what's going to happen to me. But if you know you haven't done anything wrong, and you go to a judge and you say, that guy's honest, that guy's going to go by the fact, he's a man of dignity, I don't have anything to worry about. Why? Because the foundations are there. And this man is living by them. And so we, like David, we look around in our society at the home. And I'm going to use this same intro, but I'm not going to repeat it every night. I'm going to use this same intro for the church tomorrow night and for our country on Wednesday night. But we look at our society and we see that there are foundations that are being destroyed, y'all. Without foundations that have been laid by God Almighty, then you and I are free to do whatever we want to do in the home. We are free to structure the home however we want to structure the home if we can just remove the foundation. And there has been a concerted effort over many years by a number of people to take these foundations of the home and move them aside and say, I don't want this foundation. I don't want that 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 foundation. And what they begin to do then is they begin to say, this is the foundation I want. This is the foundation I want. You can have that foundation. You're okay with that foundation. As long as we have a foundation, we're okay. But it's not okay because we can't have a foundation. We must have the foundations. The foundations that God has laid already. And I want to look at several of those foundations tonight. First of all, the foundation of origin. There are many people who have taken that foundation and have changed it. There are many people who say that the origin of the home does not originate with God. It's something that has been created in the mind of mankind for his own pleasure. Therefore, since man has created it, man can change it whenever he wants to. But I'm telling you, the origin of the home and the foundation of the home is divine and it resides in God Almighty. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's go back to the beginning of time and look at the divine origin of the home. We know the story about God creating Adam and Eve and how he had those animals and naming them two by two. And, you know, I like the story and how it goes. It says that Adam named all of those animals. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 20, it says that Adam named all of those animals, but there was not found for him a helper compatible. You know what that one verse destroys? That one verse destroys the foundation that some people are laying today. And you know what that foundation is? Some people have laid the foundation that it's okay for a human being to marry an animal, y'all. First of all, It doesn't do any good sometimes to even try to figure out how you do something like that. How in the mind of an individual, they are led by desire to marry an animal. But it's happening. There are several cases where people have married their pet dog. You don't believe me? Look online. And that's a case where a woman recently married herself. Anybody heard about that? Check it out when you get a moment. Well, they're going to live happily ever after. You got to live happily ever after if you're just there by yourself. But that foundation has been laid in our society. Yet when God made Adam, he named all these animals, and the Bible says he looked at those animals and there was not anything found there compatible to him. A helper compatible to him. Why? Because marrying an animal is not a foundation that God has laid. It's the foundation of humans. The foundation that God has made is a foundation to where God made a man for a helper indeed, but the Bible defines what helper he made for man. Now back up to verse 18, and let me show you something. God looked at Adam and said, it is not good for man to be alone. And notice these next three words. I will make. That's a divine statement from God. I will make. No human being said that. Adam was the only one living. And God looked at Adam and said, he is alone. I don't want him to be alone. So I, God Almighty, will start a family for him. The origin of the home is divine in nature because God is the one who instituted the home. And since the home is divine in nature, no judge, no preacher, no politician, no magistrate, no one else can tell us who can and cannot get married in a home. They can try, but that's left up to the divine wisdom of God who instituted the home. And so the home is divine in its origin. Marriage is divine in its origin. After God made Eve, notice what the Bible says in verse 22. He brought her to Adam. God made the woman of his rib. He brought her to Adam. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The home is divine in its origin as well as the family structure beginning with marriage. It's divine in its origin. We must reestablish that divine foundation by teaching our children. See, we can teach about what needs to be done, but how to do it is where we really are effective. So we know the home is divine in nature. How can we bring about a change? We've got to start teaching people that, y'all. We've got to start teaching our children. We've got to start teaching our grandchildren. We've got to start teaching our friends and neighbor and whoever we come in contact with that the foundation of the home is divine and we must receive our instructions from God on what the home should be made of. We've got to teach people. If we don't teach them, they're not going to know. And you remember the verse we read last night in Psalms, that if we don't teach this next generation, then the next generation that comes on will not know what God's will is. The second foundation that we must restore and reestablish is the foundation of direction. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. After God had made Adam, the Bible says in verse 15 that he took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day you eat of it you shall surely die. This is divine direction, meaning this right here. We have got to return to the home guidance from the Word of God. We've got to get to a point in our lives where we reestablish the fact that it should be God telling us what to do. As a husband, It should not be Dr. Phil, or it should not be somebody down the street telling me what to do as a husband. Yes, these people can help me. They may have good advice. But in the final analysis of things, God is going to want to know, what did I do as a husband to follow him and lead my family? Thus, it should be God that tells me how to behave as a husband. It should be God that tells me how to behave as a wife. It should be God that tells me how to behave as a child. It should be God that tells me how to behave as a parent. God's direction is divine direction, and it is the foundation of the home. Another thing I want to throw out here while we're here, for some of my younger people, younger girls who probably ain't got married, not a lot of them here tonight, but some may be watching online. If you sing online, you ain't got nobody yet, or you're a young man online, you listen up too. Look at verse number 15. The Lord took the man, put him in the garden. Read too. You know what that means, read too? That means whenever you find a man, you make sure he got a place to stay. You ain't trying to marry nobody and bring him over there to your dad's house. Number two, you make sure, notice what it said, he put him in a place, and when he put him in that place, he put him there to dress it and keep it. You know what that means? That means the man had a job. Guys, make sure you're working before you go try to talk to somebody's daughter. And if you're not at the point where you can work yet because you're in school, make sure you're moving toward that direction. It is no sense to get married and have a husband and have to move back in your wife and the parents are paying your bills. Y'all, I know, trust me, I know. You can live off love. See, this is a different time, y'all. You don't need money to live now. You live off love. And when you need money, you just call your parents or your grandparents. If the mom and dad don't do it, I guarantee you the grandparents will do it. Because they love their babies. Number three, in the home we find, in those same verses, God told the man, do not touch that tree. God commanded the man, do not touch that tree. You know what another part of the divine direction is? Not only should that young man have a place to stay, he should have a job, but this young man should be having his life guided by God's commands, by God's word. If you can find a man like that who is trying to live after God's commandment, who has a place to stay, who is working, then you may potentially have somebody that you can call yours one day. And as a young man, you should be striving to work. You should be striving to get out of your parents' house and get your own place, and you should be striving to let the Word of God guide your life. But you know what, parents? You know the only way our young people are going to do this? We got to teach them. We've got to stop making it easy for our young people to get by just giving them whatever they want and make them get their butts up and work. Get your butt off the couch and go rake the yard. Put that video game down and go wash the dishes. I don't care what kind of face you make. Many times, some of the habits that are created within the home because of these lazy behind children are brought on because we as parents don't put our foot down and teach our children the value of work, the value of being independent, and the value of what it means to follow God. We've got to restore that in our society, y'all. Now, I know I may be preaching to the choir, but I want the choir to carry the message to the people who don't have it so that they themselves can learn it as well. Yeah, Brother Edward, you told your daughters that? Yeah, I already told them. They're not getting married till they get 40 anyway, so it doesn't even matter. I already signed the contract. I don't believe in prenuptial agreements, but I believe in pre-child agreements. And that's an agreement I already made, and I hope they do violate it. I'll lose my job here. And so we must reestablish the foundation of direction in the home, but we also must reestablish the foundation of marriage. Marriage is divine in origin. It's something that was created by God. Y'all turn your Bibles to Matthew 19. Let me show you something right quick. And as I go into this particular topic, I want to say something. There are a lot of people out there who are in love that are not married yet. And there are a lot of young people out there who live together that are not married yet, but they genuinely care about each other. I have no doubt. I have no doubt at all. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations before we know the right thing to do. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations with not thinking about things. But there comes a moment in time to where that love that two people have for each other should be translated into doing the right thing and spending a life together. Because I always look at it like this right here, especially to the ladies. If you are living with a person that you're not married to, if they love you, they shouldn't have no problem with marrying you. If they love you. And if they don't want to marry you, my question is why? Is the love lacking? And I think that's an important question that a lot of people need to ask themselves. And I think a lot of young men need to ask themselves, if they're living with someone that they're not married to, they need to ask themselves this right here. Do I love this woman enough to spend the rest of my life with? And if I don't, why not just let her go free so that she can find someone to commit herself with who can be happy to her and treat her good and live the rest of her life out in a commitment? That's what a person who's not selfish will do. What is stopping you? In Matthew chapter 19, these scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew 19:3, tempting him and testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? Notice what Jesus did in 19:4. He said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning? You see what he did? He went back to the foundation. He said, I know over time some of you have changed the foundation. I understand that. And you know how I know that? If you look at verse number 8, they brought up Moses. They said, well, what about Moses? There was a different foundation that had been laid before Jesus came on the scene. And they said, well, what about Moses? But Jesus said in verse number 4, well, what about the beginning when God made them what? Male and female. The first foundation in marriage that we've got to reestablish. And we got to teach you all that marriage is between a man and a woman. I know some very, very nice people who are gay. I know some very nice people who are gay, men and women. They're some of the, when it comes to their personality, some of the, you know, best personalities that you want to be around. And I have no doubt that there is a sincere desire within them for whatever it is they have a desire for. I have no doubt. I'm not questioning motives. But if we think about it for a moment, all of us have desires within us that we have to control, don't we? Don't we many times have the desire of anger? The desire of selfishness? The desire of envy or covetousness? Jealousy? But the desires being within us, that does not mean we have to act upon them. And as much as I love the souls of every person out there who is gay, if a person wants to go to heaven, you got to do it the right way. And the way that's pleasing to God is a man and a woman. Y'all, we've got to teach people that. We've got to teach our children that. And we've got to do it unapologetically, but with compassion and with the kindness of Christ in our hearts. Jesus says, because he made them male and female. Verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's where the sexual relationship begins. Marriage is about man leaving his parents and joining to his wife. And that's another foundation in marriage we have to reestablish in our society. And that is this right here. Family is temporary and permanent. moms and dads got to come to grips with this. Man, I'm trying to prepare myself for it. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to that point. I used to wonder why guys who get their daughters get married, why they be crying so much. You know, David Langston was crying. A good friend of mine was crying. Why are these guys crying? I know now. Since I have daughters, I know now why they are crying. But one of the foundations we must reestablish is that when our child leaves and marries someone else, they have created a whole family unto themselves. Mommy and daddy, it's no longer your business to tamper with their relationship. Son and daughter, your commitment as a husband is to your wife, not your mom and your dad. Daughter, your commitment is to your husband, not to your mom and dad. And you two should be one when everybody else on the outside is against one or the other. If the in-laws are against your wife, son, you better be standing with your wife. If the in-laws are against your husband, daughter, you better be standing with your husband. Because you have created a totally different family that God is going to judge you all by, not anyone else. If you don't think that that's affecting our society, just look at some of the homes and the turmoils that you see. A lot of the times, broken homes that I've seen is because a mother or a father one of the in-laws is dibbing and dabbing in their relationship, trying to get them to do things that they want to do a certain way. Y'all, that's not right. It's not right. And many times the son and the daughter don't want to tell their parents to just back off. So we as parents should have the decency to just back off. And if that doesn't happen in marriage, that husband and that wife should sit their parents down and they should say, look, mom and dad, I love you all so much. I would never disrespect you. I covet your wisdom and your advice on my relationship. But in the end, realize this is my relationship. And whatever decisions me and my wife make, we're one in that decision. And parents and grandparents, we need to back them. Because unity, especially when kids are involved, is the most important thing within a family. My family was not united. When my mom and dad tried to whoop me, you know what I did? Ran to grandmama's house. And I could run. There's no way my mom could catch me. Man, she got ready to whip me. And I know when she wanted to whip me. Tony! That's the whipping voice. When I heard that right there, pow! Out that door. Make it to grandma's house. Ma opened that door. She said, you ain't putting your hand on Tony. And I was standing behind Ma like this right here. And it tore my family up. It tore my family up. And a lot of the arguments my mama had with her own mama was because of me. We got to reestablish the unity and the oneness in the home. And I'm not going to go into this in detail, but I just mentioned this. By the way, when I said the family is temporary and permanent, what I mean by that is this right here. Children of a family are temporary. When those children leave that family to establish their own, that's when they become a permanent part of another family. Parents, we only have our children for a short time. Once they leave us, they are permanently in their own family. Attitudes. We've got to reestablish the foundation of attitudes in the home. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 31. Husband, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. In my study of the scriptures, when it comes to men and women, now don't get mad at me, ladies. Don't get mad at me, men. Okay? If you get mad at me, you're just showing me how right this statement is. What I have learned from reading the scriptures and from my own life is that the two attitudes that are the most destructive in marriage, number one, is the lack of compassion and care that a man shows his wife. That is lacking in us men. It's like sometimes as men, if we're not careful, we can become, we're cold and don't even realize. We're cold and we don't even realize it. We're not intentionally trying to be cold. But we just have to put a little bit more work and effort in expressing our compassion to our wives. See, it's easy for them to do it because they're created that way. We have to make ourselves do it, and that's where our problem lies a lot of times. We have to stop and say, how's your day been, baby? Can I give you a hug? That can be difficult sometimes for a man. On the other side, what I have seen from my studies of the scriptures, when it comes to ladies, the most difficult part is how a lady talks to her husband and the lack of talking that should be done. Just read the verses in the Bible. Read the verses in the Bible about how these men were treating their wives bad. Going back to the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, these men were treating their wives bad. And go back to the book of Psalms and Proverbs and come all the way up, and all the verses you see directed to the woman, it was always about her talking. Her talking. And I think in marriage, we got to reestablish the foundation that as a man, I've got to work hard to show my wife I love her. I got to work hard to show my wife I have compassion. And I got to work hard to show my wife that she is everything to me. And as a wife, I've got to work hard to show my husband that, hey, I'm not going to just sit around all day and just talk to you and just talk to you and just talk to you. And when you want me to be quiet, I just keep going, I keep going, I keep going. I think we need to reestablish these foundations within our homes. We've got to teach our children that. And lastly, the foundation that I think we've got to restore in the home is this right here. This is a foundation that you may not find in the scriptures, but I think exists. And that's this. The foundation of grace. I know somebody got married on a Monday and got a divorce the next Monday. And that's not a joke. Got a divorce the next Monday. All because of something that someone did, which had nothing to do with unfaithfulness. How many times have you heard a parent say to a child that did something wrong, you are worthless? How could you embarrass my family like that? How could you embarrass the church like that? How could you embarrass us in this community and go out and do that to our family? What's wrong with you? How many times do we as husbands complain about our wives and things that they do and things that they say? And how many times do wives complain about their husband with the things that they do and the things that they say? How many divorces take place every day in America that are not because of unfaithfulness, but because people are tired of putting up with the other person? I'm tired of your mouth. I'm tired of you working all the time. I'm tired of you not paying me any attention. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. We need to reestablish grace in the home. And what I mean by that is this right here. When we enter into marriage to begin our own family, husbands need to understand that when they married that woman, they married somebody that's imperfect, somebody that's going to make mistakes, somebody that's going to let them down. But that's the whole point of the vows, which says, to death do you part. Wives need to understand that when they married that man, they married someone imperfect. They married someone that's going to let them down. They married someone that's going to frustrate them, that may even break their heart. And I'm not talking about unfaithfulness. But that's the purpose of those vows, which says, to death do you part. Parents need to understand that I don't care what you do to raise a child, you still may have a child that messes up. Yes, you could have raised that child in the church, but that does not change the humanity of a child. A child is going to make mistakes. I don't care who it is. Preacher, son, let me tell you something. Don't hold me to a standard here and say that my children got to act a certain way. Don't do that to me. Because them things right there, them things right there, if you walk right over there and grab their hand and pinch them, you will grab a handful of flesh. And you know what that tells me? You grabbed a handful of imperfection. You grabbed a handful of foolishness. You grabbed a handful of mistakes, a handful of lies, a handful of, they may go astray. And I think that in the body of Christ, we've got to do a better job with showing compassion to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ whose child may have messed up. It's not necessarily a reflection on the parents.
That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me show you what that verse doesn't mean. That verse does not mean if you bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, they will never go astray. Because if it means that, I know a lot of good families that messed up. If you can judge parents by their children, I know a lot of parents that have messed up because I know their children went astray. That's not what that means. That means you give them a foundation. And if they do go astray, when they decide to come back, they'll have something to come back to. We need grace in the home. You remember the story of the prodigal son? That boy got everything he wanted. Left, went out and blowed it. Just dogged his family out. I wonder how some of the religious people around that family were acting and what they were saying about their family. But you know, it didn't matter. Because when that boy finally came back, the Bible says his father looked at him afar off, and his father held out his hand and ran to that boy and hugged him. You know why? Because of the foundation of grace. The foundation of grace means that when my wife messes up, when I get upset at my wife because of something she said, when I get upset at my wife because of something that she's done, I don't hold it against her. Why? Because of the foundation of grace. Because I know God didn't hold it against me. When my husband messes up, when my husband does something that makes me mad and frustrates me, I don't hold it against him. Why? Because of the foundation of grace. Because I know God didn't hold it against me. And when our children go astray, and when our children do stupid things, when our children lie, when our children do whatever, or there have been cases within the body of Christ where you have teenage girls that were raised in a Christian home who've gotten pregnant. They've been ostracized. They've been kicked to the curb by their own church family, y'all. That is just wrong. The sin has already been committed. And you know what my biggest pet peeve is with the church? And I'm a part of that. How the lack, and I'm talking about religion in general, the lack of programs that we have for young girls like that to teach them about that kind of stuff, to prevent it, but the amount of judgment we have when it actually happens. I asked somebody one time, that girl that you're talking about, have you ever had a conversation with her about marriage, sex, purity? Have you ever spent any time with her to teach her that kind of stuff? Well, no, she got a parent to do that. Yeah. But sometimes, in many cases, the parents are not doing it, and they need help. But you don't seem to have any problem with pointing out all of that girl's wrongs right now after she done committed the sin. Let's help them establish a foundation before the sin is committed. And if, perhaps, God forbid, the sin is committed, y'all, it's done now. These children need our love. They need our support, and they need our affections. And all our young people here tonight and who are watching online, you are to be an example to those people, not a part of the statistics. Just because it's happening doesn't make it right. It's wrong. But we must reestablish that. If you're here tonight and there may be some foundations in your own home and in your home family, no one knows but you that you would like God to help you restore as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a parent, then let us pray for you. Let's pray with you that God can help you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you want to become one. Through faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized in water so your sins can be washed away. Let us pray for you and let us help you do that as well. Whatever your need is, we're here to serve you. And we want you to let us know what we can do to help. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?